We bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. It is good to be here. Appreciated the service. The words and encouragement that was shared. Title for the message today is just simply one word, Bethlehem. And the way the normal course of things are, I would not be preaching again before Christmas, so I thought of bringing a Christmas message. What does the word Bethlehem mean? Does anybody know? That's correct. The house of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And isn't that an appropriate name for the bread of heaven to come down and be born at Bethlehem, the house of bread? I certainly know that we have a great good God that had that all planned. Just lately, last weekend, it was when we had a lot of ice that came, and I heard that from our workers that there's no bread to be had at Walmart or the other stores. The bread was just all cleared off the shelves. So when people are under that kind of stress where they can't travel, bread is very important. I don't know if it's like that or not. I wasn't in Walmart, but they said there's no bread anywhere. So people really stock up on items when they're stuck in their homes, and bread is one thing that we've got to have. And I know sometimes we have diets according, you know, where no bread, you know. But I want to tell you, there is a spiritual diet that we all need to have, and that is bread from heaven. House of bread. Why was Jesus, you know, the Almighty Creator, Jesus was with the Father when the earth was formed and made, to come to something as common and lowly as bread? Bread is just a cheap item. You don't buy it at the bank. That's where the gold and silver and the things that have a lot of value are, at the bank, but it's just bread. Isn't it significant that we had a great Almighty God, and that's where he chose to be born, at Bethlehem, in the house of bread? But we also know that the Bible tells us that he just came for the common man. Last night, God was depicted as a man that was just a common man. And it was kind of different. You know, what is our view of God? He is someone that wants to relate to you as a human person. And as we go about our daily work, we heard in Sunday school class about what is important to us. The things that are the most important, not necessarily where we spend the most time, but God, what was his example? He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And we are also told to rest on the seventh day, which is the Lord's day, which is the day that we keep today, that we don't just go out and work like we normally would during the week. And it says that 6 days God worked and he created things, that on the seventh day he rested. How was that? What is your picture of the rest that God took on that day? He saw that all the things that he had made was good, and then he rested. The question today is, how is your rest? What does your rest look like? What does your keeping of the Lord's day look like? Do you think it might have something to do with how you spend the other 6 days? The way that you give this day to God has something to do with how you spend the other 6 days. The business we have, it is very difficult to know always in whatever situations to do. When you have people that look at things as emergencies, and we look at things in a way that we don't want to be involved with that type of business on Sunday. And sometimes it's very difficult to know exactly what to do in all circumstances. But may God give us wisdom in dealing with the public where so many do not keep that day of rest the way the Bible tells us to. We need wisdom in that. So Jesus came not to the house of the rich, but he came to the poor, because those are the people who know that they need him. And we know that circumstances in life many times are not pleasant. We don't like them, but it's those things that draw us close to God. It makes us think of God. It makes us want to spend time with God. And when people come to our houses who don't have much, what do they think about? And you know, I've often heard about this couple, this married couple who's building a house. And you know, we have such ideas of what all we would want in houses. We go from one house, oh, that's a wonderful idea, and this handy thing in the kitchen, and you know, you have so many dreams about a new home and how you would like to have it and how you'd like to have it fixed up. And usually it's just a real nice, handy place. And if you go and look at all these different homes and then you try to incorporate all those nice things into your home, and maybe you have enough money to make all that happen, I don't know. But there's one thing that I do know, and that is that a nice home and lots of money has never contributed to a good relationship with Jesus Christ. It never has. And I would challenge you to show me the woman that finally got her dream home and everything just the way she wanted it. And she was then so thankful and blessed and just growing closer to God. It doesn't work that way. For some reason, it's the things that we have to do without, the things that we can't have, that really make us think about God and our relationship with Christ. For some reason, that's the way it is. So when Jesus came to Bethlehem, I think there is a message there. In Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That is the God that came down on that holy night and was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the song Silent Night is always special to me when we sing it. And it would be good, I think, to just sing that now. Silent Night. It's one we all know, and we sing it so often, but to me, it's always special. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy hymn. Thank you for that. And then in verse 3 of Micah 5, he says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And that is exactly how this man Jesus is. And then he says, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. This man shall be our peace when the Assyrian comes into the land. Do you know who the Assyrians were back when this was prophesied 700 years before Christ came? The Assyrians were known as some of the cruelest people on the earth. And what they liked to do to the children of Israel or to any of their enemies is they would dig holes in the ground that was about as deep as a man could stand. And they would take him and stand him upright in the hole and put dirt in the hole until the man was buried up to his neck in the hot desert sand. Then they would cut their tongues out and let them roast in the sun. And that's how they died. They would do some of the awfulest, cruelest things to people. Now, here he says that when the Assyrian, this cruel person, comes into the land, this Messiah shall be our peace. How can he bring peace to such a situation? And you see, when we have people that are disturbed about things, and there are health issues, and there are things, circumstances in life that don't go well, this man is our peace, is what the Bible says. So there is somehow a disconnect with circumstances or with the bad things that can happen to this body in life. We can be tortured and persecuted and whatever, and still, if you have this man or this bread from heaven, it's saying that you can be at peace. And Jesus, the bread of heaven, when he was here, he said, don't fear those who want to destroy your body, but fear those who can affect your spirit and cast you into hell. And so life for me, as I get older, it seems I understand it a little bit more, but there are so many things that remain a mystery. And one of them is how Christ could become such a lowly child and come down here for you and I and die this death and go through all these things. And he is the bread of life. He is the one that we depend on. He is the one that no matter what happens to us in life, no matter how bad or how cruel you think your circumstances are, he is the one that still makes life worth living. Because the life that we live, the worth of that life is not made up of having a lot of money or a beautiful house like we talked about. But that life is made up of that relationship with Jesus Christ, which no man can take away or spoil. It's just our choice. It's up to us. What all involved Bethlehem in Bible times? It was the hometown of David. It was where David grew up. It's also the place, and you know, when Jesus came and the Bible talks in prophecy in reference to Rachel is weeping because of her children who are not. And when Jesus came and wicked Herod tried to do him away, there were hundreds of little baby boys who were killed because Herod was afraid that one of them might be Jesus and would take his place. So his peace was thoroughly destroyed about this person who came into the world to give peace. If Herod would have just gotten the essence of God's gift and what God was wanting to say, he would have had total peace. But his peace was destroyed because the Prince of Peace was born on the earth. And that is the type of disconnect that we still have today between Christians and non-Christians. The very same thing. Non-Christians can get all worked up about a lot of things, but Christians who have this peace and this Prince of Peace in their heart, they are not so concerned about those things. That really don't matter. But so isn't it significant that, you know, the prophet that talks about Rachel was weeping because of her children that were not. And Rachel, Jacob's wife Rachel, is known as like a mother in Israel. But that's where she died. When Jacob was traveling and he was going away from Laban, he was on his way home. Rachel died at Bethlehem. That's where she died and was buried. Also, when Ruth, who is known in the Bible as a virtuous woman, she was in a far country. She was like with the Gentiles. She was like lost. And Naomi, she was a woman that she said that the Lord has visited my last days in a cruel way. It wasn't, those were not the words. But in other words, she looked at it that God was dealing affliction to her. And Ruth, you know, told her that your people are my people, and where you go, I will go. Where you dwell, I will dwell. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. And then they left that land and they went looking for something better. And they came to Bethlehem. And there were reapers there. And you know, that's what bread is made from. So evidently at that time, a lot of wheat was raised there. And maybe that is why it was called Bethlehem, like the house of bread. I don't know. But I thought it significant. And it is the place when David had killed Goliath, when he had dealt with that adversary and Goliath was dead, he went back to Bethlehem to feed his father's sheep. Look at what a great thing David had done. You'd think he would continue to dwell in a palace or you know, close to the throne or something. But he went back home to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. It has something to do with how our God is. And isn't that wonderful that he wants to connect to us lowly people, our humanity and the things that we, you know, the messes we make and the things we screw up at times and make a mess of things and the problems we have. That's where God wants to meet you, right on your level, wherever you are. That's the God of Bethlehem. And that's where he comes to your need and feeds you bread, the bread from heaven. It was also at Bethlehem when the Syrians had overtaken the town that David was put in a jail there. It says, the Bible says he was put in hold. And it was there where David was kept. And then it's the place where David said, oh, if somebody would just give me water from the well at Bethlehem. If somebody would just give me water. I guess maybe David was not at Bethlehem at the time, but he thought about back at home. If someone would just give me water from that well. David was so thirsty for water from that well at Bethlehem. To me, there's also a spiritual significance there. And there were three men who went all night and risked their lives, and they got water from that well and took it back to David. And when they gave it to David, David poured it out on the ground. And the men were like, wow, look at all the planning and all the effort that we took to go through enemy lines just to give you that drink. And then we bring it back to you, this precious water, and you poured it out on the ground. And David said, well, I will not drink it because blood was risked to bring me that water. And isn't that exactly what Christ did also? That blood was shed to bring us that water. So how thirsty are you? And how hungry are you for the bread that he wants to give? Joseph and Mary lived 70 miles away in Nazareth. And they were living there. And Mary was great with child. Jesus was about to be born. But they were 70 miles away and several days' journey, likely, from where the Bible had said that Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. And here they were 70 miles away in Nazareth. Well, what did God do? He used this great, cruel emperor, Caesar Augustus, who decreed that all the world should be taxed. Now, how many of you like taxes? How many of you just love to be taxed? We don't like taxes. We like to do things to avoid them legally if we can. Just to be taxed is like you've worked all so hard to make some money, and now you feel like, you know, you're doing okay, and then all of a sudden tax time comes around and it's all gone, and you're trying to scrounge around trying to find money to pay your taxes. It's not really something you like to do. But here, Caesar said all the world needs to be taxed, and it was forced on all the people. And so everybody was called to go to their hometown. So Joseph put Mary on a donkey and went 70 miles over to pay taxes. We can usually pay taxes where we are. Now we can even just click some buttons on the internet and pay taxes. But they had to go through all that trouble. I mean, there could have been so many excuses. God, like, you've got to be kidding. We got to go 70 miles to pay taxes. I mean, who wants to do that? And, you know, take a journey like that. Suppose you get in your car and you drive 3 days' journey to pay your taxes. Like, we'd have to drive from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast just to pay some money. How much money do you spend doing that? I mean, that is not a very desirable situation to us at all. But God was going to have his way. He was going to have his will. And bottom line was, Mary was right at the exact place where she needed to be when Jesus was born, and that was in Bethlehem. Even though there was no room at a place that was at all fit to have a child born in. Put them out to the barn, out to the donkeys, out there with the hay, and put them out there with the stock. That's where he was born. And I think, you know, that's wonderful. It's just so, you know, there's so many things about Christianity that is just the opposite from what it would seem or the way it really should be. Just the opposite. And that's what increases the wonder of being a Christian. It increases the wonder of who God is and how God works. It goes to show that God is still all in control as he accomplishes his will. And there's so many times that we, with all our excuses and the things we come up with, we interfere because we're trying to somehow, you know, finagle things around to make our circumstances just a little bit more bearable, a little bit better. And we tend to interfere with the way God has things all planned out for us. We don't like to be put in that vice of things that we cannot control. We don't like force. We like when, you know, we have choices and then we can make good choices, and we like things to work out well, and the way things were planned, you know, everything goes well. But, you know, I admire somebody who has everything planned out, but then when things just don't go that way, that they still just release the thing and just allow it to go. yesterday, there was a lady at our business, and you could tell she was all wound up tight. She was wound up tight because there was a little child she was taking care of, and I believe it was her grandchild, I'm not sure. But she was so worried about the child, and the child truly was going into everything, and I gave the little child a lollipop. I always like to think of the little children. When children come in there, we have a bag of lollipops there for them. And usually they like that pretty good. But anyway, this child seemed like it was just into everything. And I said something about just adding to the fuel, you know, giving them something sweet. But anyway, this woman was kind of apologetic, you know, and when she came to the counter to be checked out and everything, the little child was just, you could tell it was just on high energy somehow. But the lady, bless her heart, she was so afraid the child would throw something down or get into something that would just create a mess and whatever. And she was just constantly, and I know you sisters know how it feels when you have a little child and you're almost cringing, you know, with, are they going to behave or are they going to, you know, are they going to say something that, you know, would embarrass us or, you know, whatever. But I admire the ladies who have learned to just let children, allow them to be children, you know. And there's times that, you know, like the Christmas program the other evening, you know, they come up here and, you know, I could just see the mother's hearts are, you know, the child is up there and they are needing to say their part. And we have helped them at home to say their part. Or it could be like the verses they say on Sunday, I'm not sure. But to just be able to release that and give that to God is likely easier said than done. I know how it felt, you know, when our children were all at home and there were times the house got messy and toys were laying around and different things like that. You know, you want to be orderly. You know, you don't want to just give up. But you still need to let children be children because that's exactly what God does to us. He allows us to be human, to make mistakes. And whatever your need is, that's where he meets you. Jesus fed 4,000 people one day because there was no bread. And it's like Jesus made the bread. The disciples didn't know how they were going to feed these people, but Jesus, God knew how he was going to do it. And everything worked out so good. But then the people really demonstrate how our humanity works. I'm sure everybody was satisfied because there were baskets left over. There was a lot of bread left over. And they picked all that up and they saved it. I'm not sure what happened to it, but Jesus told them to pick it up. And then that evening, Jesus and the disciples, they took shipping and they went away. In other words, there was a disconnect between the 5,000 and Jesus. Well, the next morning, the people came looking for Jesus. This is in John 6 is where it had happened. But anyway, the day following says that when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, this is in verse 22 of chapter 6 of John, other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. See, the people were very sharp and they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to go with Jesus to be wherever Jesus was. Because, you know, if he can put all that stuff in my tummy, that's the guy I want to be with. It's like the people were following Jesus. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And it's like the next morning the people found him, and the people were like, what's for breakfast? You know, they had lunch the day before. I guess it was the day with Spencer. I guess it was supper. You know, they had supper with Jesus the day before, and now the next morning, what's for breakfast? Isn't that how we are sometimes? You know, when we're given things and we have it nice and easy, we just come to expect it. And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, he was saying, the reason you're wanting to be with me now is because I put something in your tummy and satisfied you physically, or, you know, literally, earthly wise. That's why you're wanting to be with me. And he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto him, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, just the day before, he had fed 5,000 people where bread came out of nowhere. And there was all this bread around there coming from just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And here they were again the next day asking for a sign. What could you do for us that we can believe in you, Jesus? And then he says, really? Moses, he rained bread from heaven. So is that what they wanted to see? Loaves of bread flying out of heaven and everybody just have all the things they want and can have? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall neither hunger, never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then Jesus also talked about his body being bread and his blood being water, or in other words, spiritual drink. He says in 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So here there was a total disconnect again of what Jesus was trying to say and the way they were taking it. And isn't that how we are sometimes? God is wanting to meet us with bread, and we have a totally different thing in mind that we feel we need. The people here were feeling that they need bread in their tummy. They needed to be satisfied. They were hungry again for breakfast. But Jesus is saying, look, what you really need is something completely different. So maybe you feel like we need this wonderful, nice house, and God has something completely different in mind. Or it could be a business or anything else that we want. And just this morning, you know, we got word that Stephen Eicher died. I believe they married in this church house. I believe he was born in this community. I'm not sure, was he born here or not. But he was a small boy who lived here for many years. But now he is dead. And here's some time ago, my mom died. What does a dead person need? You know, we put my mom, she was put in a box, and then her 4 daughters were there, and they looked about what she needed. Well, she needed to have glasses. She needed to have her hair combed. She needed to have her covering put in place. She needed to have her dress adjusted and all this and that just made right. And I'm sure they'll do that for Stephen as well, or that body. But what is it that a dead person needs? See, Stephen, according to the text, he was lying on the floor, so in the hospital. So it must have been sudden. Whatever it was must have been sudden. But at the time you hit the floor, what do you need the most? What is it that a dead man needs? What he needs is eternal life. There is nothing that is more important. When you hit the floor and this body is dead, you are needing eternal life more than anything else. And what determines that eternal life is the bread that you have been eating. Have you been eating bread to satisfy your tummy, your selfish desires and wants? Or have you been eating the bread from heaven that is going to decide that now you can go to heaven with eternal life and eat bread forever after, the bread of heaven? And you know, there's a lot of people that have gone on before. I thought of doing some more singing here, but I see the time is here to close. You know, I would like to sing just when I was a little boy. I remember often as a family we'd sing this song. In view of the fact that Mom is not here, in view of all the others who've gone on before, and in view of the bread of heaven, the place where we want to go, I would like to sing this song, Supper Time. It talks about when we were a little boy in days of childhood, and evening shadows fall like the end of life, and my mother would call and say that it is supper time. And I think most of us likely would know the song by heart. So let's sing this song at this time in honor of the Christian principles that our mothers have and fathers have stood for. And for those who are not here anymore, can you hear their voices calling? It's supper time. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden strand. Come home. Come home, it's summer. This morning when Brother Jay gave out that song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, that song fits so well. It just made the chills go up and down my back. And you know, it said, Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And when Brother Jason had devotions, Give us this day our daily bread. And we think a lot of that when we eat food at the table. But there's another bread, and it's the bread from heaven, that is going to fill us and satisfy us like no other bread can. And it's because of that our mothers and fathers are calling from Glory Land, even as the song that Jonathan about Glory Land, the doors are open wide to receive us, all those who are ready to go. Let's kneel to pray.